today as we come to the table.
I don't have the power to turn away, but I'm going to obey you and choose to do what's necessary to cut that off or to do whatever the case might be. And the God, I'm going to trust in you to do the rest. Look, we just have to be obedient to do what God's asked us to do. And don't worry about where the power is going to come from. God gives the power. And that's what the indwelling is all about. The work of the Spirit, that third work of the Spirit, is to give us power to be able to do what God's asked us to do. You know, the Lord said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to make it to where you can't do this. If I'm going to ask you to do it, I'm going to give you the power to do it, and I'm going to be faithful to do that. But you've got to repent. That is, you've got to find out what is it in your life that's allowing this to go on, and then turn from it.
We cannot, in our natural form, turn away from sin in our own strength. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to help us get that sin, that separation from God, out of our lives. Now, here's the good news. If you've given your life to God and have been baptized, you already have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside you. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark will share a little about that good news and how you can fully step into all God has called you to be when you lean on the Holy Spirit. Let Him strengthen you, guide you, and encourage you to turn away from your sin and turn toward the calling God has put on your life. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 8, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
You remember the Lord was passing through and He said, I've got to go to Samaria. And so He goes there to Samaria and they don't receive the Lord as He's coming through because remember, the Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along. There was a lot of religious tension and the sense of purely Jew and half-breed Jew and all these things that we've covered in the past. And so when they're upset with it, again, you know, James and John, I guess in their zeal, they're feeling their zeal for the Lord. Lord, should we call down fire and just burn these guys, you know? Like Elijah did, he called down fire and he came down and just burned up the 50s as they came out. Said, should we call the fire down and burn all the groups of people as they're here or whatever? And the Lord said, you don't know what spirit you're of. I didn't come to burn people up. I came to save them and to bring them up into the kingdom. And of course, they had to learn that lesson. And I love how God transforms our life over time. You know, John, who was wanting to call down fire to kill them all, is now going with Peter to call down the fire of heaven to bless them all. And John became known as the apostle of love over time. And so again, we see the transformation that God does in lives as He's working. Peter and John go to them because they, again, who, notice verse 15, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, this is interesting. Wait a minute. I thought that once you put your faith in Jesus Christ and believed, you did receive the Holy Spirit. Notice it goes on and says, for as yet He'd fallen upon none of them. But look at the definition it gives of where they are at this moment before they lay hands on them. It says, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now let me ask you a question. If you have received the Word of God and believed it, if you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, is Savior, you've given your life to Him, you've been baptized in His name, are you saved? Well, of course you are. That's the definition of salvation. You believe and you receive. And baptism doesn't say, but baptism confirms. It's an outward sign of what has happened on the inside. So what an interesting question. You've got a group of believers here who are already saved in Samaria. They send for Peter and John because something needs to be done here pertaining to the Spirit. And they show up and it says he had not yet fallen upon none of them. Now, you know, it's interesting. When you give your life to the Lord, let's talk about the workings of the Spirit. We've talked about it before, and we'll cover it each time briefly as we come to it, because I think repetition is the best way to learn. But remember, there are three workings of the Holy Spirit. There's one Holy Spirit, but three workings. That is, first of all, there is the indwelling. It's the word E-N. Now, when does the indwelling of the Spirit take place? At salvation. The moment you give your life to the Lord, Romans tells us the Holy Spirit indwells you, E-N in the Greek. You now have God inhabiting, living literally inside of you are the temple of God at that point. There's another word that Jesus spoke about. He said, the Holy Spirit will be with you. There's the indwelling. There's also the withdwelling, if you will. And that is the word para in the language. It's where we get the word parable. It's where they put a story beside something to help you understand it. So para means alongside. And right now, the Lord is alongside you in this room. And oftentimes, the Holy Spirit is alongside believers and unbelievers. The Holy Spirit will even come alongside an unbeliever to draw them to Jesus Christ. So this is a work of the Spirit that happens even among the unbelieving crowd, if you will. That's the second one. That is also here this morning. The Lord is definitely with us, okay? For those of you that know Him, He's in us. But there's a third work of the Spirit, and it's the upon dwelling, and that is where the Bible says God comes upon us with His Spirit, and each of these have a very specific job they do. The indwelling, salvation. The withdwelling is help. The ondwelling is always and only for power. You'll see it all through the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit came upon Samson. The Holy Spirit came upon Elijah. The Holy Spirit came upon David. And then you see again in the New Testament right here, the Holy Spirit comes upon and they receive power to do the work that God has called them to do. Now, these believers very clearly are saved. They believe. They've been baptized in the name of Jesus. But they recognize there's something missing in their life. And this is going to happen later on with Paul. When Paul gets to the Ephesians in chapter 19 of Acts, he realizes there's something. It says he runs into a group of believers that have believed and been baptized in the name of the Lord. But he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, why would you ask that? See, it's automatic. When you give your life to the Lord, you don't have to say, Lord, now I receive the Holy Spirit. Whether you pray that or not, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. It is automatic. He moves in you the moment you open that door and allow Him to be there. And yet, Paul's going to ask them later, did you receive when you believed? And now we see here, it says, hey, we got a bunch of believers here in Samaria, but they've not received the Holy Spirit. Could you come down and pray for them? And they send Peter and John. How interesting. What it's telling us is this. It's not denying the indwelling. It's not denying the withdwelling. What it's saying is there's a third work of the Spirit, the ondwelling, that sometimes is delayed after salvation. And I think for some believers, they never really receive it their entire life because they don't really ask God for it, or they have some sin that grieves the Spirit of God. And that is, if you're going to receive everything God has for you, you need to make sure that anything you're doing is out of your life that would grieve the Lord, and you have to ask Him to receive it. Again, I go back to a little bit of my testimony in Nashville. I gave my life to the Lord. I was like these guys right here. I believed, I received, I was baptized. I'll never forget it. Some of the greatest moments of my life. For the first time in my life, I was alive. I mean, everything changed. And you know what that's like when you're born again. But the people around me begin to say, you know, Mark, you're alive and all that. But I mean, there seems to be maybe something missing in your life. You know, say, well, what do you mean? Well, they recognize that I was still having some of the same struggles. I don't know how much they recognized, but I certainly recognized, I'll put it that way, some of the same struggles in sin. I didn't seem to have the power in my life to turn away from the sin that had grabbed me and some of the other things. And so I remember getting alone. It's interesting. When I gave my life to the Lord, I was alone in my apartment. And when the upon empowering of the Spirit came upon me, I was alone house sitting somewhere. And I think God did that so that I didn't know why. I look back now. Just to show that God can move a sincere heart wherever you are. God can touch you, and He can do the same thing for you regardless of where you are and what you're doing. But I remember getting alone with the Lord and saying, you know what, Lord, Your word tells me here that there's a work of the Spirit that'll give me power. I obviously am lacking something, so whatever You have for me, I'm ready to receive. Give me that power. And all I can tell you is the power of God came upon me, and it changed my life. Now, it's different for every person and the way that it works in your life, but I had the power now to say no to sin. I didn't have that power before that. I was still walking in that sin. I now had power to say no. I now had power to share the gospel. And I began to share it with people when I wouldn't do that before. I received at that time, I believe, a gift of teaching, which I had never been manifested in my life for 25 years. You would think you could, if you were able to teach, you would think you would know it. But obviously I wasn't. And so I received that gift at that time as well as some other things. And so I believe that's what's happening here. It's something where God wants to do something new and give you power. And there may be some of you here that are saying, you know what? I don't know that that's happened in my life. And again, before we end today, we're going to pray for all of us because it's something that we're to ask for on a regular basis. But it's also something where God comes upon us initially to empower us so we can walk the Christian walk and then live the Christian life with the Lord. And so again, them recognizing here that they needed this power. Notice what it says in verse 16, for He had not yet fallen upon, there's that Greek word epi, that third work of the Spirit, He had not yet fallen upon them, they'd only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, which again identifies them as true believers, but not yet receiving whatever this work of the Spirit was that they were getting. Then they laid their hands on them and they received, notice they received, it means willingly let happen, the Holy Spirit. Now, again, why do I say that? Because I think oftentimes we hinder the Spirit because we don't allow God to do what he wants to do in our life. Again, when I got alone and prayed with the Lord, what I said was, and I don't know where your background is on this. I know for me, I grew up really not believing in this type of thing. I just didn't really believe there was some spirit coming upon you and gifts or whatever. Now, I didn't know a lot about the Bible, so I can't say, you know, it's because I knew all these things and just chose not to believe it. I just didn't know a lot, but I didn't really believe that. And I really kind of pictured those that talked about the power of the Holy Spirit kind of as the Holy Rollers or the Pentecostal or whatever title you want to give to that. That's kind of where I categorized that. But I remember getting alone when I was house sitting in that house there in Nashville. I said, all right, Lord, look, if there's something else that you have for me, I want it. I want everything you have, and I'm willing to receive it. So if it's not anything for me, or if it's not real or not going to happen, then nothing will happen. I'll just continue on whatever. But if it is something that really is there for the believer, and I didn't know all these scriptures that make it very clear that it's real and for the believer, I just was a baby Christian, I'd have said, I'll receive it, whatever you have. And then it happened. And so the key is this, make sure you have a sincere heart for God, that you've truly, done away with the things that you know grieve God. I'm not talking about sinless perfection, but turning away from what you know grieves God and trying to walk with God and saying, God, now I receive everything you have for me. That's when that power comes. And some of you need to hear that. You need that power in your life. And so even as Paul recognized the sheep there needed that power in Ephesus, he recognizes here, Peter and John, that the people of Samaria, they need that power in their life to walk with God. And so they lay hands on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. Again, it's not essential that hands be laid on, but that's one way that can be released as well. And notice what happens. It says, and when Simon saw that the laying on of the apostles' hands, by that the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Now notice this. It must have been something visual that happened. It doesn't tell us what took place. Again, a lot of people will jump right on and say, well, obviously it was the same type of thing that happened there, in Acts and whatever, in Pentecost in chapter 2, and all this. It may have been. There may have been that visible manifestation of the Spirit there, the gifts. We don't know. It doesn't tell us that. But something happened visually that allowed Simon to see this, and Simon said, I want to be able to do that. And what does this reveal about Simon's heart? It wasn't that Simon really wanted God. He wanted the power to be able to be important, to be able to stand out among the crowd, to have, look at me, don't look at Jesus, look at me. And he wouldn't have said that, but that's what was going on in his heart. That was really Simon's problem, and that's what was keeping Simon from salvation. And so notice he offers them money. This is where, again, people believe that you can offer money in order to find a position with God or in God's kingdom or whatever the case might be. The church has made error throughout history in doing that, trying to buy into positions. The high priest of this day had actually paid his way through Rome to be the high priest, if you will. So this was something that was happening back then. It's something still happens in the church today where people, because of influence or money or politics, will try to put themselves in a position that God hadn't put them in. And God hates that. This is a work of the Spirit. God chooses who he's going to put where and how he's going to do it. And then offering money again, this even is where the term simony comes from. Maybe you've heard that name. That's where you're trying to buy the power of God or position in the church, if you will, by money. And so Simon's the one who coined his name, basically coined the phrase. And so he says, he offered them money. I'm going to buy my way into getting this kind of power, saying, give me this power also that anyone whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Again, the whole motive and the whole heart was wrong here. Peter's going to recognize that. Now, it's interesting. The one that really knows him is Philip. Philip's been working with Simon, so I don't know how much Peter knew, but now we're going to see one of the gifts of the Spirit working through Peter, and that is a word of knowledge where God reveals to Peter, hey, this is what's going on in Simon's heart. You need to address it. And Peter, of course, is going to address it very firmly and straightforward, which Peter was known to do. And look at verse 20, what Peter said to him. Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. God isn't motivated by money. God doesn't move on financial things. God moves on hearts, and God moves the way he wants to move. And so a lot of warnings here, you know, not to try to use money as an influence in the kingdom of God and not try to buy our way into something or whatever the case might be. He says, no, God doesn't do this. As a matter of fact, it will exclude us from the work of God. It may look like it's being used in the realm of man, but in God's eyes, it's absolutely unacceptable. And so he said, your money perish with you. Now, that would get something you don't want to hear. What do you mean, my money perish with me? So I'm going to perish? This is pretty heavy. He's pronouncing a judgment against Simon because of this. And notice verse 21. He says, you have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. And that was his problem. I believe that was the problem back when he prayed with Philip and was baptized. Even with Philip, he didn't really mean it in his heart. We talked about that. He meant it in his head. It was a religious exercise, but he didn't mean it in his heart. That's why when we do baptisms, we always ask, hey, let me hear when you gave your life to the Lord. I want to hear the heart. We're going to see with the Ethiopian eunuch, when Philip again is going to baptize the Ethiopian eunuch, he says to him, so do you believe with all your heart? And probably because of what happened with Simon, he saw that Simon believed with all of his head. And so now you want to find out, you know, with the Ethiopian eunuch, do you believe with all of your heart? So he'd make sure that it was a true conversion and not a false conversion. But his problem was it was a heart condition. There was something going wrong in his heart. And this is where, again, God is going to reveal to him what he needs to do and even reveal what's going on in his heart. And notice this, if our heart is wrong before God, here's the prescription, repent therefore. Repent. That's what God calls us to do. What does repentance mean? Turn away from it. We turn away. You know, well, I've tried. I can't turn away. No, you just obey God and turn away. And then you say, no, God, give me the power to turn away because I don't have the power to turn away. But I'm going to obey you and choose to do what's necessary to cut that off or to do whatever the case might be. And then, God, I'm going to trust in you to do the rest. Look, we just have to be obedient to do what God's asked us to do. And don't worry about where the power is going to come from. God gives the power. And that's what the indwelling is all about, the work of the Spirit. That third work of the Spirit is to give us power to be able to do what God's asked us to do. You know, the Lord said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to make it to where you can't do this. If I'm going to ask you to do it, I'm going to give you the power to do it, and I'm going to be faithful to do that. But you've got to repent. That is, you've got to find out what is it in your life that's allowing this to go on and then turn from it. And you know, it's amazing. On a regular basis, you know, people will say, well, I was struggling in this area, and God showed me this. I had an open door right here, and I closed that door off, and now I'm free. Listen, there may be things you're struggling in your life right now, and you really don't want to do them. You really want to be free. I think there's two kinds of believers, or two kinds of people, I would say. There are those who want to be free and those who don't want to be free. And both can oftentimes be trapped. Both. Why is it that the ones who want to be free are trapped and the ones who don't really care, they're trapped? They don't care, so that's why they're trapped. Why is it those who want to be free are oftentimes trapped? I believe oftentimes because they haven't said, Lord, give me your power. Fill me with your Spirit, come upon me and set me free, and then taken the action to be able to be free of that. And what is the action? Well, what is the avenue coming into your life that keeps that sin alive? If there's something you're involved in right now and you know that it's grieving God's Spirit, you know it's grieving your spirit. You wish you weren't doing it, but you're trapped. Okay, we've probably, all of us have been there at some point or another in our life. And if you're in that place where you're saying, I'm trapped, tell the Lord that. He knows that you're trapped, and say, what is the avenue? Now, for some of you, it's going to be a very obvious avenue. You're going to see the door that's open. There's going to be no question, right? I mean, that's pretty clear. If you're struggling in certain areas sexually, you probably have some kind of sexual door that's open. Close that door. But sometimes it's not so obvious. Sometimes there's things that we're doing that we don't realize we've left a door open. And we just say, God, what door have I left something open that's allowing this to happen in my life? God will show you. God will close the door, and then God will set you free. But this is a process that we go through. It's a process of being free and walking with God and allowing God to do it. And so he says, you've got to repent this of your wickedness. Notice that. And pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. So a heavy message from Peter to Simon. And notice what he says. Here's where the word of wisdom comes in that Peter's using, because Peter couldn't have known this. But look what he says. For I see, that is in the spirit, because he couldn't have known this, that you are poisoned by bitterness and you're bound by iniquity. You know, again, no way Peter could have known that, but God showed him. He said, number one, first of all, you're poisoned by bitterness. Guys, bitterness will poison your soul. It absolutely will. All of us probably all of us have struggled at some point or another with bitterness. Maybe before the Lord in a greater way, maybe even after the Lord. But here's the bottom line. If you don't deal with bitterness and let bitterness go, it's going to poison you. And not only, the Bible says it not only defiles you, it defiles everybody around you. The Bible says that a root of bitterness springs up and defiles many. And you may know people like that, that because of their bitterness, they're defiling those around them, and they're defiling themselves. Now, let me say this. Some of you have been terribly wronged. Some of you possibly raped as a child. I spoke with someone recently that repeatedly raped as a child growing up. How do you forgive that? What level of bitterness happens in the heart of a child? First of all, they're not even old enough to understand what's going on. They just know it's wrong. And then they get older and they realize that it's wrong. And then they try to be free. And you think of, again, I've never been there. I don't know that heart. I know the bitterness I've dealt with, nothing to that degree. But I do know what the Bible says, and that is this. God wants you to be free. which means God's going to give you the power to be free, no matter what level of abuse that you've been through. Now, let me tell you a couple of things that may help you. Number one, understand this. Because you tell the Lord, I want to forgive them. And by the way, what we do is we choose to forgive, and then God's got to give us the power. This doesn't happen overnight. You choose to obey and to let it go, and then God gives the power. But I think a lot of times, those who have been greatly wronged are reluctant. It's almost like you're letting the person off the hook. Like somehow they got away with it. I want you to know something. Those of you that are suffering with bitterness in ways that you were truly done wrong, nobody gets away with anything. They're not getting away with anything. They will stand before the Lord one day, and God judges each person for what they've done. Now, obviously, God wants everyone to repent and be forgiven before that day. But you need to realize that when you release them and let that go, God's still going to deal with it. Now that person's got to deal with God. And anything that we can hold against them facing God is way worse, because God knows every detail and God is the one that's going to be passing judgment. Now, that may help you mentally to be able to have a reason to let this go, right? No one's getting away with anything. You're just releasing it. And what you're doing is you're turning it over to God and saying, God, I want you to deal with this. All right, that's the mental part of it. How do I do that? Okay, it's a process. It's a process. The first thing you need to do is learn to release it. You know, it's almost like a boat that's been tied to the dock, and the tides are trying to pull it, but it stays tied. Take out the machete, cut the rope, and let that boat float. Just let it go. Let it go. Turn it over to the Lord and release it. Now, I'll tell you what will happen. You're going to wake up the next morning and find somebody tied that boat again, right back up to your dock. And you're going to go to that dock day after day, and that boat's going to be retied. But every time it's cut and retied, the rope gets a little bit shorter, till finally it can't be tied any longer. And the tide takes it away. That's the work of the Spirit. So here's what you do practically. Lord, I'm turning this over to you. I don't have the power to forgive them. But you've told me I'm going to be poisoned by bitterness if I don't deal with this. So I'm turning this over to you. Now I'm going to need your help, because I can't let go of it. The Lord's going to know that. He has compassion with a sincere heart. And you say, so God, help me let go. Help me let go. Every day you pray, God, help me let go. Let that boat drift away. God, give me the power. I'm choosing to do the right thing mentally. Now you make it happen in reality. And I'm telling you, I don't know how long it's going to be, but you keep doing that, and that boat's going to float away and be gone. It doesn't mean you weren't wronged. It just means that no longer is it holding you captive. No longer are you bitter. And now God can take you on to better things and use you in a greater way in the kingdom of God, because he's removed that poison. And that's got to be removed before you can be used in greater ways. God will be faithful to do that. He just is. Now, that was the first thing here that, again, he was bound by, was this bitterness. And that was holding him back from truly giving his heart and life to the Lord. But look at the second thing. He was bound by iniquity. It means tied up, bound by iniquity, that is bound by sin. Now, was it because of his bitterness? We don't know. But here's a situation where we talked about those who want to sin and they're not free, and those who don't want to sin and they're not free. He was one of those who, again, was bound. Maybe he wanted to be free.
Thank you for listening to another edition of Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Throughout the New Testament book of Acts, we see how the early church grew through faith, perseverance, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Despite opposition and persecution, the apostles and early believers remained steadfast, spreading the gospel with boldness and love. The Christian journey isn't meant to be lived out alone. From the very beginning, God designed his church to be a community of believers who support, encourage, and strengthen one another. Are there Christian brothers and sisters in your life who have walked alongside you in faith? Have they encouraged you during difficult seasons and helped you grow in your relationship with Jesus? Take time today to thank them and to thank God for placing them in your life. Be a source of encouragement to others, carrying each other's burdens and demonstrating the love of Christ. Come to the Table is the broadcast ministry of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. If you'd like to visit us in person, we'd love to meet you. Service times can be found on our website, thewaymedia.net. Again, that's thewaymedia.net. Just scroll down and find the link to Calvary Knoxville. If you can't make it in person, you can still join us online. We stream our services through the Way Media app, which you can download from your app store or directly from thewaymedia.net. That's all the time we have for today. but we pray that you've been encouraged by our study in the book of Acts. We look forward to having you join us again next time, right here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.